Luke chapter 14 this morning, please. Luke 14. No one knows that Christ is all they need until Christ is all they have. And God is often not, He has often given us much more. He has daily loaded us with benefits. But the benefits should direct us to the giver and not just to the benefits themselves. They were not meant to be worshipped. We are to worship the giver. Luke 14. And let's pray. Father, we come before you again as we come before your word, your authority. It sits open on our laps today. And Father, oh, how we need hearts that come to you with submission. And Father, that submission could never come from ourselves. And so we pray that you would help us to see Christ's worth and his beauty and his glory today. And by seeing him, that you would make us, by your Spirit, willing to submit ourselves to you. We ask for your work in us. We pray that your word would not return to you void or empty. We thank you for that promise that we can claim. And so we look to your word and to what your Son has told us. And may we submit to what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been learning on Sunday mornings from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Jesus as our prophet. And we've been learning what it means to glorify God. And we've come to that, to the end of that particular passage, that particular section that Jesus was teaching in John chapter 12 about how to think correctly about God and how to make other people think correctly about God by what we do and by what we say. Jesus was going to glorify God, and he was going to be glorified, not in a brilliant rush of glory, of power, of light, of royalty, but through his unjust, ugly, humiliating death, glorified in the death of those who are Jesus' disciples. Not necessarily physical death, what our goals are, what our dreams are. And someone says, how do I know if what I want is what God wants for me? How do I know what God's will is for my life? And really, a person who is submitted to Christ, a person delights himself in the Lord. And what is the result of that? Delighting in the Lord, that he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to desire and delight myself in God so he gives me whatever I want. That means I am going to delight myself in God, and he is going to change my desires to make them what God's desires for me are. And we will be brought into submission and in agreement with God by delighting in him. When we see that he is the greatest good and we delight in that, he changes us to want what he wants. And what he wants is for Jesus to be shown to be the king in our lives day by day. And God is glorified then when people follow Jesus. And it's natural to substitute serving in place of following Christ. And why is that natural to do? If we substitute serving, we can point to something that we have done. And we can claim merit. We can claim credit for what we have done. But before any type of God-glorifying service is done or can be done, a person must be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the order there is of utmost importance. Not serving and then following, if we want. It is following Christ, doing what he wants, and as a result, we will serve him the way that he wants us to. But then we also saw that those who truly do follow Christ do serve him. And they serve him humbly. They serve him sacrificially, as he himself came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then the last 2 weeks, we saw that God is glorified through submission to his will. And again, we looked at our Savior and his example of, Lord, not what I will, but your will be done. The Son, submissive to his Father's will on the cross, And followers of Christ then are submissive to Jesus Christ. Now, I am not sure exactly where to go from here or from there, where we ended. I have a couple of ideas that I've been running around in my mind, and you can tell if you looked at the title in the bulletin, it's not the same as the title that's on your little half sheet, and that's because I changed it. And it went to the presses before I preached, and that's a good thing, but I reserve the right to change that after it goes to the press. And I would just ask that you pray for me for the Lord's clear leading and direction as I study and think about what He wants for us and where we need to go as a church. But I was thinking again this week about the point of glorifying God through following Jesus Christ. And I want to go back to that theme today of following Jesus. It occurs to me that a lot of people might think that they are following Christ, when in reality, they have never even begun to follow Christ. They don't understand what Jesus' demands are to His true followers, to His disciples. And so, on your page there, up above, it says, if following Christ glorifies God, how does a person even become a follower of Jesus? This idea is actually very simple. It's not very confusing or difficult to understand, but very often this eternally important truth is just glossed over, or even worse, it is absolutely ignored. How does one become a follower? We can come to church and say, I follow Christ, I went to church. But that is there is way more involved in following Christ than going to church. I believe those who follow Christ want to be, are part of a church. And they ought to be part of a local church. But I don't want to ignore today, how does one become a follower of Christ? We live in a time when the prevailing and predominant type of Christianity is one of convenience. Next space. People want a Christianity that costs them what? Nothing. We say people. All of us by nature want a Christianity that costs us nothing. We want an easy Christianity that will get us to heaven and assure us of a great eternity without anything uncomfortable here on this earth. And people don't want to have people do not want to have to change their lifestyle. They don't want to change their desires. If anyone wants Christianity, they don't want to have to change. They just simply want to add something else to their life or their lives without taking anything away. And it's called syncretism. Syncretism. What is syncretism? Well, syncretism is combining different, often contradictory beliefs, resulting in something new with some similarities to the original ideas. But totally different in substance, or totally different in essence. Let me give you an example. Catholicism in Rome is something very different than the Catholicism in Mexico. Why would that be? Well, in Mexico, there is a type of syncretistic Catholicism. When the Spaniards came and conquered Mexico, they did not make the native people remove all of their pagan religions. They just simply did what? Added them to the Catholicism that they brought from Spain. And so you have something similar to Roman Catholicism, and you have similarities to the pagan religions of before the Spaniards came to Mexico, but they are all mixed together now, and it's something similar, but it's different. And that's syncretism. And today's Christianity has become much the same as well. In much of the so-called Christianity of today, there are no demands. Nothing is required. You can see ideas and words and terms that are used in the Bible, but they have been stripped from what God's original intent was. And so it's similar in many ways, but often very, very different. And that is dangerous. Today, people will tell you that you just simply need to add Jesus to your life, thus making sure that you cover all the bases. If your life is basically pretty good, if you've been baptized, maybe you believe in Mary, maybe you believe in a few saints, you think you're a decent individual, but you just need a little bit extra in life, well, you need Jesus. Just add Jesus to make you a little bit more complete. Just add Jesus to the rest of the life that you already have, and it's just like saying, I have some rough edges, and so I just need Jesus to get the rough edges off. It's like saying, I have a good life, I just need an energy drink that will give me that extra edge in life. And that sounds good and all, but the only problem with all of that kind of thinking, the only problem with that is that it's simply false. That's the only problem. It's false. Apart from that, it's okay. But that is not what Jesus demands. Next space. Jesus never said, add me to everything else in your life. No, Jesus really says to us, I must be your life. Don't add me to everything else in your life. No, it's not just taking off some rough edges and sanding them down. It's like, I need to turn you inside out and totally change you, and I must be your life. And that was the idea in John 15, abide in me. Because apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. So Jesus, we come to Luke chapter 14, and Jesus gives a main point, and it's repeated three times in verses, and you can write it down there on your page, verses 26, 27, and 33. So I'm going to read Luke 14, 26, 27, and 33. And when I finish, you tell me the phrase or the idea that all three verses have in common. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What do these three verses have in common? Cannot be my disciple. All right? Jesus' main teaching is, you cannot be my disciple if you do not fulfill the requirements. You cannot be my disciple if you do not fulfill the requirements. And I will just pause here to mention, and you will hear me mention whenever, often when I preach, becoming Jesus' disciple is not accepting Jesus into your heart. You will not find that in this passage or any other passage that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to us, or that the Apostle Paul or Peter spoke to us. Those are inventions of man, and they are damning people to hell today by the millions. And so you cannot be my disciple if you do not fulfill these requirements. And so it's not saying, okay, if you see that you're not fulfilling the requirements, then just ask Jesus into your heart. That's not what the requirement is. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What characterizes the life of those who are truly united to Jesus Christ? What does Jesus require of people who will be his followers? Number one, the meaning of discipleship. The meaning of discipleship. And this is found in verses 25 and 26. Let's read verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, Jesus, and he turned and said to them. Now we don't know where Jesus is. We don't know who is with him. There are large crowds following him. And Jesus turns and speaks to them, verse 26. He says, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. All right, our next space. A disciple is someone who learns from another. A disciple is someone who learns from another. So you could have true disciples or false disciples just by learning. If it just depends on learning from someone, there could be a true disciple or a false disciple. It can be someone who you learn from by listening to them. Students go to school, and they listen, and they learn from their teachers. In a sense, students become their teachers' disciples. Other people may be in an apprenticeship. They learn from someone who already knows a trade. I listen to pastors on my MP3 player during the week. Someone might say, I follow this person on Twitter. I follow this person on Facebook. You may not even know the person. You may have just a general association with that person because you, in quotes, follow them. You like what they say. And I wonder if there would have been Twitter in Jesus' day. How many people would have been following Jesus' tweets? Probably a lot. Why would we say a lot? Because verse 25 says, now great crowds accompanied him. But then, as now, just listening to his teaching doesn't make someone a disciple, a true disciple of Christ. Jesus is not talking here about people who have a very general association with him. Next space. Many people think that a disciple is someone who is saved, but then that saved person just wants to go to another level with Jesus. Many people think that a disciple is someone who is saved, but then that saved person just wants to go up to another level with Jesus. And they will tell you that. They will say, these people are already saved, but Jesus is encouraging them to go to a deeper level with him. Baloney. Jesus is not saying that at all. Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people, and he uses the word disciple for a saved person. He's not saying that to be a true follower of his means that you are a Christian, and then you just want to go to a deeper level. Our next space. Coming to Christ means following Christ. Who are those who are saved? A disciple is a believer. We should write there, a true disciple is a believer. Because we saw again, Judas Iscariot was one of Christ's disciples, but he was not a true disciple, okay? A disciple is a believer. A true disciple is a believer. Hold your finger here and go to Acts chapter 11. Verse 25 and verse 26. Acts 11, 25 and 26. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And that is how Jesus used the word in Luke. If anyone comes to me and doesn't do all these things, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be a Christian. He can't be a Christian just not experiencing a deeper walk or a deeper level. No, he cannot be a Christian. So when Jesus used the word disciple, what did he mean? Next space. If you are going to be a true disciple, you are going to follow me. You're going to follow me. You are going to believe me. You are going to obey me. And I am going to be your life. So many people in Jesus' day were just following him, like someone would follow someone on Twitter. They were just listening to his teaching. They heard him. They thought about what he said, but they were not saved people. They were not true disciples. True faith is more than just a light association with Jesus. And we have a lot of light Christianity today. People lightly followed Jesus in his day, and people today just lightly follow him still. There are many Christian churches in the world where people attend and listen and nothing more. They sometimes hear some truth in the preaching. Unfortunately, often they hear no truth. But they will tell you that when they go to church, they feel peace. I have people that come in Mexico and they say, "I really felt a lot of peace today." Well, I know why. It's for the first time all week the TV, the radio, and the internet was turned off, and they fell asleep right there in the pew. They felt a lot of peace. But feeling peace is totally different than having peace with God. And a lot of people feel peace. The Old Testament, some of the Old Testament false prophets were condemned for proclaiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. What they hear many times when they feel peace is it makes absolutely no difference in their lives. They are not disciples of Jesus Christ. Notice the methods that Jesus used in his ministry. What is the goal of so many churches today? Well, is it to be faithful to Christ? Not normally. The main goal of many is to simply be big. It's not wrong to be big. But what kind of group was following Jesus and listening to him at this point in time? Verse 25 again. Now, crowds accompanied him. And there's an adjective there. What is that adjective? Great crowds. Wherever Jesus was. And if someone attracts a large group today, not always, but normally, what do they normally want? They want the group to continue to grow, and at the very least, we don't want it to get smaller. But Jesus loved people, not large groups. And so our next space, Jesus' interest was not in the number of people who were following him. Jesus' interest was not in the number of people who were following him, but his great interest was the truth and true followers. I mean, if you read through the Gospels, you will often notice when it talks about big groups, big crowds, and Jesus almost, in fact, not almost, but intentionally speaks truth into that crowd, and that crowd many times dissipates. It leaves. You lost 150,000 followers on Twitter today. That's the idea. So Jesus turns and addresses the crowd, this great crowd, and says verse 26. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So discipleship refers to salvation and to someone who truly believes in and follows and obeys Christ, and Christ becomes their life. Not just a loose association, not just someone who is saved, but they're not really a dedicated Christian. They don't really follow Christ. They just need to move to a deeper level. No, those people are not disciples of Christ. They are not followers of Jesus Christ. They have a loose association, but they are not following Jesus Christ. Number two, on the back, the priorities of disciples. the priorities of disciples. We'll just see the first 2 points today, and we will see the next 2 points next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Now, you can have a list of things that you need to do every day. It may be a written list. It may be a list that you have just in your mind. What do you put at the top of that list? Sometimes you put the order of things that you have to do things. Other people make a list, and what is at the top? The most important thing to get done. The thing of greatest importance. Jesus taught about things on the top of the list if you are going to be his disciple. What is the highest priority of Jesus' disciples? Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's not saying you can't be a Christian on a deeper level. He is saying you cannot be a Christian, a follower of me. What is the highest priority of Jesus' disciples? The answer from verse 26, it is not any human relationship. It is not any human relationship. Jesus is not saying here, we read this and say, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, there are some young people who might say, good. I'm glad he said that. That's just justification. No, that is not what he was saying. There are people who would read this and too quickly and gladly leave all of their relatives. You are called by God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to live the gospel in front of those relatives. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. God tells husbands to love their wives, their sinful wives. How? As Christ loved his sinful church and gave himself for her. He tells parents to love their children, to bring them up in the nurture and discipline and teaching of the Lord. So then why did Jesus say that you have to hate these relatives? Well, Jesus is speaking of our priority and about what is of first importance. Next space. Out of all the relationships that we have, Jesus must be first. And if he is not first, what does Jesus say? You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be saved. He is more important than your relationship with your human father. There are young people who almost worship their fathers. We ought to love our fathers. But not at the expense, not more than we love Jesus. It's okay to love your father. You better love your father, but you need to love Jesus more. And so it's not saying hate him. It's saying comparative to how you love Jesus, that relationship ought to almost look like hate because it's so far below your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. On Mother's Day in Mexico, that is the highest, or I don't know how to say this. It is the day that more people during the whole year go to a restaurant. Father's Day, not so much. But you think about that, and the reason for that is because it's a matriarchal society because of Mary having first importance. And so everyone, mothers, are basically put above God. And some Christians say, well, here in the United States, it always falls on a Sunday. I believe in Mexico, it is always the 10th of May, or one of those days, but it's always the same date every year. So it falls during the week, and once in a while, when it falls on Sunday, we'll have people who are missing. Why? Well, I need to go with my mom on Mother's Day, so I won't be able to meet the Lord's people, and I won't be able to meet together to worship Christ at church. What does that attitude show? My mom is more important than Jesus and his church. Fathers and mothers here, you are not more important than Jesus, and you should never make your children put you above him or make them choose between you and him. If you want to be Jesus' disciple, he has to be more important to you than your relationship with your mother or your father. And this makes me think of Jesus himself. You know, he preached this to his own family when he was living here on earth. Look back to just chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. I live in a country down south of the border that worships Mary. The Roman Catholic Church has declared Mary not to be below Jesus, not to be, but they have declared her an official dogma and doctrine to be co-redemptrix with Jesus Christ. How would you answer somebody who says that? Jesus gave an answer for that. Luke 11, one day Jesus is teaching and a woman stands up and interrupts and just calls out something, trying to, I don't know what she was trying to do. But she says, verse 27, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." This lady says in the crowd, "Blessed be Mary." But Jesus, Mary's son, says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." If he ever wanted us to worship his mother, there was the opportunity to say, "Amen, ma'am, you may have a seat. I agree." But he corrected wrong thinking right there. Her husband probably said, "Why didn't you ask me before you stood up and made a fool of yourself?" Jesus is more important than the relationship with your spouse, your wife, or your husband. He says back in Luke 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife," and by implication he means your husband too, "the person to whom I am closest in this world is my wonderful wife. I would not trade faith for anything or anyone in this world. But I cannot love her more than I love Jesus." And honestly, folks, I have to stop and say to myself sometimes, do I? I cannot do that and be one of Jesus' disciples. If that is a yes, I cannot be a follower of Jesus. He will be first, not second after faith. He will not be second. "Do not have any other gods before me," is his command. If a husband would say to his wife or a wife to her husband, if you, and this happens, we have faced this often in Mexico, "If you are going to follow this Jesus, I am going to leave you." Who would the follower of Jesus choose? If he is a follower of Jesus, he will choose Jesus, or she will choose Jesus. Our families are very important. We have commands to fathers and to mothers and to children. Our families are very important, but we cannot love our children more than we love Jesus and still be his disciples. We may struggle with that. But if we are saved people, we realize when we are making, God brings through his Spirit, you are making that person an idol in your life. And my glory I will not share with another. And we must run to Christ and confess that and repent of it by God's grace and live with Jesus as our number one priority. We must follow and love Jesus more than our children. more than our brothers and sisters. People miss Lord's Day services. Now, if you go on vacation, I understand. You need a vacation. I need a vacation. Okay? But there are people who make a constant habit of missing gathering with the body of Christ to worship Christ together because there are more important things to do with other family members. The family that God puts you into, you should love them. If you can be close with them, that's great. But Jesus must be the most important. And someone says, it's just that we don't get to see each other a lot. We need each other. And Jesus says, fine. But then at the end of verse 26, he says, he cannot be my disciple. And we'll look at verse 33 again. No, I'm sorry, it's not verse 30, verse 27. I'm sorry, it is verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life. Our next space, you must love Jesus more than you love your own life. Jesus has priority over his disciples' lives, over my wishes, over my tastes. I must follow hard after Jesus. I could lose my job. I could lose my life. I could go to jail if I do what Jesus wants and commands. And let me just say, that day is coming for the United States of America. Jesus says, that's true. You may lose all of those things, but I passed this way before. I loved my Father more than I loved even my own life, because the most important thing is to glorify God, obeying Him even to the point of death. That is more important than saving our own lives. Next space, Jesus must take priority over every other human relationship in this world. Jesus must take priority over every human relationship in this world. And if he doesn't have the priority in our lives, listen to Jesus' words carefully. It is impossible for us to be his disciples. A danger for people who have heard the Bible, who have knowledge of it, is that oftentimes Jesus' words are very sharp and they cut us and they slice us. And what do? We want to sand the edges off the sword so that we can read the Bible without pain, saying, well, yes, of course, I follow Jesus. I have my own life and the lives of my family, and I do my thing, but I don't want Jesus to confront me with my sin or my desires or with his demands over my life. But in the first century, no one would follow Jesus casually. Following Christ came with a cost, and it still comes with a cost today. Today, if you live in a Muslim country, or in China, or in North Korea, it is actually very costly to be Jesus' disciples there. There is nothing about, would you like to say yes to Jesus now? Would you like to ask Jesus to come into your heart? Today, instead of following Christ because someone is going to be his disciple, someone can say, well, there's a lot of other Christians. I guess I could be a Christian too. They asked me if I wanted to accept Jesus. Well, why not? Who wouldn't want to accept Jesus? That sounds like a nice thing to do. How can that do me any harm? Well, from then on, I'm a Christian. And I've got my little fish on my car to prove it. If you have a fish on your car, that's okay. Okay, I'm not saying that. But there are people who think because they have a fish on their car, they're a Christian. And that is how many people have just added Jesus to their life, to their idolatry, without repenting of their idolatry, and without looking to Jesus to truly be saved from the power and the condemnation of sin in their life. Remember, Jesus Christ came to save people from their sins. And that's the only reason that he came. He didn't come to make you happy, to make you rich, to make you healthy, to make you prosperous. He came so that you would follow Christ and be saved from your sins. In the first century, it was not like it is today. In Jesus' day, if you confessed that you were one of his disciples, if you confessed Jesus as the Messiah, you could be expelled from the synagogue. And if you were expelled from the synagogue, being a Jew, you heard your whole life. Part of God's people, you are part of this synagogue. If you get excommunicated, there is no hope from you. You are separated from God's people. And consequently, you would have no chance for eternal life or the blessing of God. And Jesus says here, I have to be the priority in your life. Jesus is more important than anyone and anything else. But that's not all. Verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This following Jesus might lead you to death. Back in chapter 9, verse 23, and we'll close with this one today. We've already seen this when he said to all, verse 23, Luke 9, 23, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus is more important than all of my relationships every day for the rest of my life. And we have one more space. Jesus is more important than me. Every day for the rest of my life. And as I said, this is not something that you do just one time and then you never struggle with it again. God's disciples, Jesus' disciples, do struggle with this. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily. We don't get up in the morning and say, great, my cross, where is that? Where did I put that last night when I went to bed? Can't wait to get that on again. It's not just saying, God, I denied myself in that temptation yesterday, and now I'm okay. Now, God, write down what I did because now I'm going to do whatever I want. I have some credit. Don't we think like that often? I was tempted. I denied myself. Now I have a credit. No, deny yourself daily. And we say, God, I have some credit. You'll just have to understand now that I'm going to cash in my credit. Jesus says that following him goes all the way up to the point of death. He is worthy to be followed, even up to death, if that is where it leads. Have you considered today the cost of following Jesus Christ? Would you say, I am not perfect today, but to the best of my knowledge, I do not follow Jesus perfectly, but my desire is for him to be my all. I would not exchange him for anything else in the world. I am like Peter, who we read about this morning. Three times after he said, I will die with you, I never knew him. And the third time with cursing. Can you identify with Peter? I certainly can. But even when we can identify with Peter, Peter still would say, why do you think he went out and wept bitterly? Because he knew he is my Lord and I will follow him. And very soon after this, in the book of Acts, we see Peter saying things like, well, Supreme Court of Israel, you'll have to decide if it's better to obey God rather than men, but we're going to obey God. And he was in prison, ready to be killed the next day when God miraculously saved him. So believers fall. We fall hard. But is our goal to say, or is our theme, I failed, but I want Jesus. He is my only hope. He is worthy. And I would not exchange him for anything else in this world. Or let me ask you, do you not see the importance of Jesus Christ today in following him? This is the beginning of discipleship. And we'll look at the other half next Sunday. But the question for every one of us today is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Father, we pray that you would use your word to correct our thinking, that we would examine our own lives and our hearts, perhaps even today we have put other things before you. Father, forgive us, those who are truly your disciples. We recognize the evil of that. And we ask that you would forgive us because of the blood of your dear Son. Father, don't just forgive us. We ask that you would put into our hearts hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. Only you can do that. And we humbly beg of you this morning a desire to know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. May our eyes see this week as we read your word, as we listen to it. Father, may we constantly be aware of our need of your word. And may we see you and your dear Son there and satisfy us with yourself. For anyone here this morning without Jesus Christ, we ask that you would break those hard hearts. And may your Spirit shine into those hearts and minds the light of your dear Son. Save people for your honor and your glory. And make your disciples more like your Son for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.